It's okay. Greetings, all. How are you?
We're good.
Awesome. We've been going through the book of Romans, and we're coming to a section, and let's be honest about some of the sections that happen that we look at in the Bible. If we were honestly looking at it, there are certain places in the Bible that either our eyes glaze over when we read it, okay? We nod off a little bit, and or we skip entirely because of the way in which we're trying to read for information out of the Bible. Places like that, genealogies in the Old Testament, right? So-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so, and eventually the eyelids start to fall, the tears start to kind of run a little bit, not because you're sad, but just because you're about to fall asleep. Greetings and endings in letters and things in the Bible also tend to do that for us. Not to say, and I think subconsciously, we will try and read them and we'll read through these sections, but our brain will definitely shut off. We won't see much content in that section, and we just kind of move on to what we consider to be the meat of the section because of what we do. We're in Romans 16, 1 through 16, and this is a section that could be very easily skipped over. We could simply say, hey, Paul's making some greetings at the end of here. We're just going to say, hey, here's all the greetings. Thank you. Goodbye. And we're not going to talk much about it. And we'll move on to a little more weighty section of Romans. And I think, as with anything in the Bible, you miss something when you do something like that. Okay? So I called this Ecclesia Lost in Translation. And we'll get to understanding why it's lost in translation at this. But Romans 16, 1 through 16. Hey, it does work. Awesome. Now, I'm going to ask for forgiveness because there are some names here that I've absolutely practiced. Practicing these names does not mean that in the heat of the battle, when you have stress on top of you, that you're going to be able to say the name Aristobulus. Yes. So, and my eyesight is kind of poor, so I'm going to walk over here and actually read the passage. So if you're with me, if you're opening up, we're going to read the passage as it stands. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert in Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Juno, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelitus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus and my fellow worker in Christ and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Trophenia, Trophosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Ensenicritus, Philegion, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philogus, Julius, Nerus, and his sister in Olympus. And all the saints are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss, or as I've been making the joke today, the righteous fist bump of coronavirus. And all the churches of Christ greet you. Yes. Practice. There was practice in that. Yes. I am taking one for the team for Will on this section, as you can see, because we're going through that, but no. Our eyes even glazed over a little bit when I read it right there. Okay? There are sections of the Bible that if we're reading devotionally, is kind of how I put it, or better yet, in terms of ways to read the Bible, you read the Bible for your own application. So the application of me today for the application of us today, correct? And that makes a section, if we're reading like that, that makes a section of this very difficult to get through. because we don't see direct evidence of a meaning to us today and a purpose for this. But we're going to discover the purpose of this as we talk about this. The other way of reading the Bible, and it actually brings about greater understanding for you and application, is to first look for what was the original application, what was the original purpose of what was being read to this place that we're talking about. So who's Paul writing to here? The church in Rome. And we're going to talk about the fact that we say the church in Rome, because even the definitions say to the churches in Rome, correct? And we go through massive amounts of unbelievable information about the evidence and the purpose and the ways of God in great and tremendous ways in these previous chapters as we get to here. But we get here, and Paul goes into a very personal, very meaningful section for certainly him. Look at the way he's talking about these people that are there. This is not unmeaningful to Paul, certainly. And think about if you were the person that this was being addressed to. That's the way we kind of read the Bible, and we need to look at the ways in which we look at some of this stuff. Now, I also want to bring up the fact that there's a lot in a word. What is in a word? Let's look at the word know, okay? What can know mean?
Don't do it.
Can it mean anything else? How about the tone and inflection you say no? No. 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 No.
No means no.
Right? No can have 100 different meanings based upon what you say when you say the word no. Okay? I bring that up because we say to the churches in Rome, and we have this word, church. And church has an incredible display of meanings to us, and many of them harm our view of other people. They harm our view of God sometimes. They harm certainly what the world sees as the church, okay? Person, place, or thing, what is a church? Is a church, can church be a thing? Yes. Why can it be a thing? Because, or an organization, right? This unnamed, unmanned entity that is in this huge, ornate building that we call the church. And it certainly, at that point, is a thing. Is it a place? Yes. Here's a building. Here's an area. Here's a group. They're meeting. Can it be a person? It certainly is people, right? We have taken the word church and done some incredible things to it, and it not necessarily was meant to be there that way. The original word is ekklesia. And actually, of course, when you end up with putting the things up, fonts end up changing, but that's okay. Ekklesia in the Bible. Ekklesia is the Greek word used in the Bible that gets translated to the word church when we get to English. Okay? Ekklesia, as a definition, is congregation, assembly. Really, it only almost solely refers to people. Okay? As the Middle Ages moved on, the church gathered power, influence, certainly gathered all of the knowledge that it could, because for 1,000 years, if you wanted to read the Bible, what language did you have to read? Latin. You could not read the Bible if you did not know Latin. You couldn't teach about the Bible if you couldn't teach in Latin. So if you're a German in Germany attending a church, when you get there, you hear the words of Jesus, or the words being spoken in Latin, although you don't speak it. You hear the entire service that you're at church for spoken in a language that you don't understand. Okay? Translation means something. Church actually comes from, and it's actually an Old English / German word that means house of God. house of the Lord. It has influenced us in ways that you can't even know. Because when we say church, it means 100 different things that many times points people away from the truth of God. Okay? I want to do a small exercise in this, but in Romans 16, 4 through 5, who risked their necks for my life, that's Paul, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Now, our brain institutes places and things in place of church. We do it subconsciously because of the way this word has been determined to us. What happens if we substitute the actual definition of the word? Who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the congregations of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the congregation in their house. Doesn't that make this more personal? Doesn't that make this more understanding of who these people are? We now don't see an organization. We don't see this nameless, faceless group. We see people as God intended us to see people when we put this word into here. Church has allowed us to define it in many ways. We call those are church folk. Well, what does that mean? If you really think of that, church, what is church folk? Well, they meet in, no. I want to be known as Jesus folk. Right? But the world has done this to the language. We've taken language and we've caused it to mean something else that had nothing. William Tyndale actually was one of the first people to actually translate the Latin into English, okay? He took the Latin, put it into English so English people could understand it. He was actually persecuted and eventually killed for doing that. And you would think, oh, were those pagans that were killing him? No, that was the current church at the time, the Roman Catholic Church, that said, what you're doing is not good. We're going to kill you for actually taking the Latin and putting it into English. As silly as that sounds to us today, that happened. Tyndale actually took the word ecclesia and translated it to congregation in the first English versions of the Bible. And he did it very intentionally because he saw what had happened to the church over the last 1,000 years since Constantine began and Roman Catholicism kind of began. The church became something entirely different than congregation. Pointy hats, robes, ceremony, not the people of God as it was supposed to be. So if we look at this, if we turn the word church and turn it into congregation, the church or congregation then is made up of ordinary, diverse people who know the Lord, are growing in Him, serve Him, and love one another. When we see the word church, we need to substitute congregation. These are the people that it's speaking towards. This is who Paul was addressing when he was writing Romans. Right? Ordinary, diverse people. Let's talk about diverse for a second. Was religion very diverse at this time? Were the Jews a very diverse group of people? The Jews were not diverse. They had separated themselves from society. You did not do certain things, be with certain people, eat with certain people. It was a very select group of people that were allowed to worship God in the correct way. Okay? So it was so select that In 300 BC, the Pharisees and the Jewish people came up with some different ways to try and remind them of what the law was. And they created some man-made things that they did that were supposed to guide them down the ways of God. One of them was, and this is the text, and obviously I'm not going to read it because that actually is in Hebrew. They had these morning prayers that they would recite, okay? And they still do. And in those morning prayers, it says, blessed are you, Lord, O our God, King of the universe, who does something. And some of them are who created the world. That's good. Who provides the sun. Three specific things they say in this, though. Blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, who did not make me a Gentile. Okay, now, understand at the time you have a group of people that had separated themselves out. This was certainly perfectly understandable in terms of that, but it certainly was not diverse in what it was saying. So now all Gentiles are excluded from understanding who the blessing of our Lord our God is. Second one, who did not make me a slave? Which is kind of interesting because throughout the Jewish history, they became slaves a lot. Okay, they actually, the funny part is, they even had these arguments with Jesus where they said, we've never been a slave to no one. Oh, really? Let's bring up Egypt or the Babylonians or the Persians or the Greeks. They had been a group of people that had been enslaved a lot, but they made sure that they said, hey, thank you for making me free and not a slave. But the final one, the nail in the coffin is here. Blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, who did not make me a woman. It was so select that they even excluded women in the worship at which they were doing. That's how excluded this was. That's how powerful, looking at this, when we look at this text, the congregation made up of ordinary people, but diverse people. Paul addressed so many different versions of this, right? Who's the very first person that he addressed in the passage? Who's that? Phoebe. What is she? She's a woman. Priscilla and Aquila. That was a man and wife. So he's addressing women now. So Jesus has broken down, really, the barriers of being male and female. And Jesus did that a lot in his ministry as well. He specifically pointed to women. One of the very first people he really exclaimed that he was the Messiah to was the woman at the well, who not only was a woman, but she wasn't even a Jew, right? All along here, and if you get into study, you get to understand that many of these names not only were women, but they were also, more than half of these names were Gentiles. They were not Jewish. Now, there were some Jewish names in here that he addressed. But where were these people that he was addressing? Where were they located? Rome. Would Rome be made up of mainly Jews or mainly Gentiles? Gentiles. So he's addressing Gentiles in here. He's certainly broken down the barrier of race and of culture, right? But he also broke down the barriers of slave, because four or five of those names were actually former slaves and current slaves that he knew, that he worked with, that he taught, that he had an impact with and had an impact on Paul's life like none other, right? So he certainly, he went with women, he went with Gentiles, and he went with slaves. Is that important to us? Might be important to us, because when we go to the book of Galatians, when Paul speaks to Galatians, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, that's Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. Not just a Jew, not just a male, and not just a free man. So looking through this, looking at the context, Paul, by utilizing personal touch, does something extraordinary with the rest of his book. The quote I like here is this. It was a letter, Romans itself, was a letter to real people. And as far as we can see, ordinary people. It was not written to professional theologians, although through the centuries scholars have found the epistle a happy hunting ground. As we consider the weighty matters Paul deals with, we are apt to overlook the fact that it was addressed to people like Ampliatus, like Trophenia and Rufus. Clearly, Paul expected this kind of person to be helped by what he wrote, a fact which many modern experts, and let's just not even say experts, with many people in the world, always overlooks. When he wrote to these people in Rome, these people weren't classically educated. He was giving them instruction in how to live in Jesus. And this was brand new. They had come from, all the Jews had come from a very select religion that did not include other cultures, other peoples, and even didn't even include women. And now he's bringing something for the entire world. That's how we need to look at the book of Romans. That's how we need to see this coming up. And you're up there, so I don't even need to do the water bottle trick. With that exercise, I produced something here. To understand the power this may have, I broke that down because if we're going to look at this as ordinary people, I want you to see what Paul may have been doing for those people, and I want to do it for you. The quote I got, many people, especially leaders, often forget those who contribute to the ministry, not necessarily out of callous disregard, but out of hurriedness of the moment, are focusing on ourselves and our needs over those of others. Paul cuts across cultural barriers and arrogance and commends publicly, acknowledging many. We should be careful to always be people who honor and acknowledge others. Okay? So if I was writing you a letter to this church, if I was away, and I'm going to write chapter 16 of Prescott Valiance. Okay? We're going to call it Prescott because I'm writing to the church in Prescott Valley. Better yet, I'm writing to the congregation in Prescott Valley. This is the impact of what Paul may have had for his people. Please send my regards to Linda and show her appreciation for all the work she does in and out of the church. She not only provides for the needs of the congregation, but takes much time and resources for the spread of the gospel throughout the world. Find ways to help her in all these areas. Say hello to Tim and Jamie, who have come alongside my own life and ministry through the years. They've not only invested in me and my family, but many in the community throughout the years. Do not leave out the people who meet in their house every Monday, as they are a huge part of my life and support me in every way possible. Make sure you get this word to Connor, whose light and enthusiasm for this life in Christ is contagious to all that come in contact with him. Find his parents, Bill and Tanya, and give them a hug for me as well, for their walks with God are apparent to all, and they should be proud of their son and what he is becoming. If you see Reggie and Jane, thank them for me and the times we've shared as neighbors and for the joy they sound out to others that comes from God. Find Steve and Marianne. Give them my love as Steve's faithfulness is apparent to all. And Marianne's service to our group study is amazing. Your gift of food is most appreciated. When the group meets at Marty's house, show Emily, Sandy, Marty, Karen, and Joanne great appreciation for what they've meant to my family and particularly my wife as they have grown together in Christ. Greet Josh and Jackie and family for me as their dedication to the church, and particularly the kids of all ages, has become an inspiration and example for us all. Do not leave out Randy, Sandy, Mike, Joanne, Linda again, Tim, Dennis, and Sue, as they've given their time and resources to bring assistance and leadership in the congregation. Lois and Lowell, you will never know what truly you've meant to those that you have come in contact with. somehow your light just shows up in the lives of those that are around you. After Will gets finished next Sunday, hug him and his family for me. For many years, Brandy, Tyler, Johnny, and Jordan have worked to grow and support this congregation, and their service will not go unrewarded. Please break into Sunday school class and tell Gary and Rick how much their service and teaching has meant to all that have come into them. Finally, if you see Ray and Misty, please show them my deep admiration for the example to anyone around them about what love and service for many truly means. There are many more examples of love and faithfulness and sacrifice in our small group here at the Ridge. Please make sure you greet all of them in these new and challenging times that are ahead of us. You guys can be seated for a second because we're going to do, it's an interesting time. This last week has been unique. My personal life, the best way I can just do this is share this with my own experience this last week. I'm in a time in my job in which I kind of work multiple days in a row over 8-day period. And I really do kind of separate from you guys. Even my family to a certain extent, although I do get to go home back to my family. But when you're presented with the world that's constantly trying to separate you from people, your emotions, your humanity, your doubts, your fears, all present themselves. And the difficulty in that is I don't let people like Jamie, like Tim, Will, Ross, Josh, Reggie, I don't let those lights shine in my life at those moments. And boy, humanity can take over, can't it? I think 2 days, it was just, and I'm sitting here looking at, trying to prepare for the sermon this morning, trying to prepare for what in the world are we going to do? Because there's question about whether we're having service or not and all of that. And fortunately, I got to get some conversations in on the phone with Will, with Reggie. God bless Reggie. I love you, man. I really do. That is my neighbor, ladies and gentlemen. And God didn't do that accidentally in my life. I can guarantee you that. Because his hope is greater than the world's hope ever thought about. And right now, the world is struggling to find any kind of hope. Because it's not there. So, to end here, you know, in my humanity, I could pray. And I'm sure that prayer is going to be led by God and led by the Spirit. But I came up with something else. Yo, you have the mic. Cool. And it actually came out of a talk show, Theology Thursday, on the Steve Dace Show, in which he's sharing what he's going through in his Bible study. And he talked about this time being appropriate for Romans 8. And I said, wow, that's pretty appropriate for us. We're studying Romans. So my prayer and our prayer, we're going to read the last half of Romans 8. So we're going to start in verse 18. I'm going to have Josh read 18 through 25. I'm going to have Will, actually, I'm going to have you read 2. Go 18 through 25. Actually, go all the way through verse 30, if you can. Will's going to read 31 through 36, and I'm going to finish. But let this be our prayer this week, this month, and this year, because I believe it is truly appropriate to our times.
Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation is eagerly waiting the revelation of God's children. Because the creation has become subject to futility, though not by anything it did, the one who subjected it did so in the certainty that the creation itself would also be set free from the corrupting bondage in order to share the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that all the rest of creation has been groaning with the pains of childbirth up to this present time. However, not only the creation, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit also groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved with this hope in mind. Now, a hope that can be observed is not really hope. For who hopes for what has been seen? But if we hope for what we do not yet observe, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, since we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And the one who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, for the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to God's will. And we know that those who love God, that is, those who are called according to his purpose, all things are working together for good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that the Son might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
What about that thought, that these hard things could be for our good?
Yeah.
Might be the turnaround we just need. 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.
This final section, by the way, I just want to mention, this is a National Day of Prayer. It's been announced. And obviously, in all of our prayers, we want to be there. If you do want to pray with us, we are going to gather kind of in this area after service, probably 5-10 minutes after service or so. Maybe we gather over here because the two people who are least mobile who probably want to be a part of that are over here. So we'll gather over here so they don't have to come to us. We're going to pray and pray for our country, pray for our families, pray for our community. But pretty soon I'm going to call you to stand because we're going to really pray this last portion of Romans 8 because this is our hope. This is the power. This is what God means to us. So please stand and listen and pray with the words that I'm about to read. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We love you guys. Pray for you, pray for us, pray for us as a congregation, pray for us in our community, and eventually the nation and the world. We love you. Meet with us afterwards and we'll pray.